The wife's role in marriage. Yes, sir.
So, last night, in the How People Change, we're in the lesson about we're married to Christ.
Yeah.
And I know the Bible says that, and I've been thinking about it. And initially, as a guy, I'm like, I don't know if I want to be the bride, you know? But as we did our lesson last night, listening to it, I'm like, man, as men, if we learn how to be the bride to Christ, look at how he treats us.
Yeah.
It would really enable us to treat our wives like that. Like
yeah.
He treats us and then help them, you know,
right.
Be the same way to us.
So right.
I'm listening to you, I'm thinking about, I'm the bride.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
While you're talking about all that.
Yeah. Yeah. No, good point. Good point. It's a funny picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
That he gives, you know, this marriage relationship.
Just saying. Thanks,
man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think I could rock a white dress. Might have to shave first. All right. So in the wife's role, really, there's two passages that we'll look at. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, and then 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. Our goal in our time together is for a wife understanding her role and learning to be joyful with it, okay, because of her trust in God. For a wife to be joyful, she must be God's kind of woman, okay? And I think that's... you notice at the beginning, I always have pictures and stuff like that, and then as it goes on, it's just words. That's what happened here too. But our culture promotes and flaunts rebellion. Right? I was talking about this to somebody the other day about, as a society, as a United States of America society, we started with rebellion. Right? So we have very much in our, not just in our sin nature, but in our Western cultural nature, a rebellious spirit about us. So we really flaunt that of our independence and our lack of need for help from others. And so the role of women has been equally as difficult as the role of husbands. You know, when I go to South Africa, most of the time, I don't even teach on the role of wives in submission, because culturally they are submitting to the point of oppression. I have to teach the husbands what it looks like to love his wife like Christ loved the church. You know, but in America, like it's such a conflicting message. You know, I still remember coming home after school and watching. Leave It to Beaver, right? June Cleaver was, a homemaker. Was that what wives should be like? You know, or should women be more like the single career woman? You know, remember Mary Richards, the Mary Tyler Moore show. And then it moved from there to more like Claire Huxtable, right? Where she could bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. She did everything. And then we've moved from there to more of the women on Friends, which is Friends with Benefits. And so the cultural lines are really blurry on what it means to be a wife and what it means to be a mom. But let me tell you, the biblical lines are not blurry. They are not blurry. They are so clear on this. And so the battle is not a battle to understand the truth of Scripture. Okay? The battle is to apply the truth of Scripture in the context of the culture that we live in, and just know that there's going to be a lot of ridicule for that. And so we had three words to describe the husband, and now we have three words to describe the wife. And the first one is that of submission. Submission. Boy, that's just a dirty word, isn't it? It's a dirty word. We think of submission as being so demeaning, even. No, no, not at all. Not at all for Christians. And for society. But I think it's because it's not understood. And so let's kind of look at a history of mankind's response to submission. First, you started with Satan, right? Remember what Satan said? I will be like the Most High. In other words, I want to answer to nobody. That is a submission issue. This idea of I want my own way and I answer to nobody continued in the Garden of Eden. By the way, it wasn't just Eve that rebelled. It was Adam rebelled as well. And if you think about it, Eve sinned because she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. It says Adam sinned with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. Okay, so they both rebelled. This idea of responding to submission extended to all of mankind. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short. All of us are rebels. Romans 3 really goes into this so well. Actually, building up to Romans 3, where we see that the wicked in Romans 1 are unrighteous. But not only are the wicked unrighteous, the moral man is unrighteous. Right? But not only is the wicked and the moral man, but the religious man, the Jew, he's also unrighteous. So Paul concludes Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not one who seeks after God. There's not one who desires the things of God. So all of us really struggle with submission. And then it intensifies in the last days. This idea of rebellion among mankind is not going to get better. Okay, it's only going to get worse. We're only going to become more rebellious. And so you can really see how the marriage relationship really is the greatest apologetic tool you have. A living, active, breathing gospel is what you have. And so as a result, submission is misrepresented and misunderstood. Misrepresented and misunderstood. So what's the point? Overall, there's been a general rebellion against submission. But if God commands it, like, it's not bad, right? In fact, submission is normal. If you're on a team, who do you submit to? Okay, if you're in a job, who do you submit to? If you're in the military, there's an officer to submit to. If you live in a neighborhood, the HOA you submit to, right? So it's not weird. Submission's not weird. If you're speeding, right, you have to submit to the authorities. It's just a normal part of life is submission. Jesus, remember when he submitted to the Father, he said, not my will, but yours be done. That was submission. So therefore, then, we can say this, submission is joyful and attractive. This was a picture we took when we were in Alaska. We stopped, pulled alongside the road, took it. I was going to put a picture of Ashton on there, just for. Submission is joyful and attractive, and so, but we have some wrong ideas about submission. Okay, very very wrong ideas about submission. We see in submission. We say that the wife is inferior. Listen, submission has nothing to do with value. Okay, submission is not about value, it's about roles. If it had to do with value, listen, then the father was more valuable than the son. The father is not more valuable than the son, right? They're co-equal. They have different roles. It wasn't the father's job to die for the sins of the world. That's the son's job. It's not the son's job to fill believers and empower them and indwell them. That's the Spirit's job. And so submission is just a normal part. If submission is about value and not about order, then the Trinity is all messed up. All right, we have a very warped view about the Trinity. So the wife is not inferior. It also, submission people believe the husband is infallible. We all know that's not true, right? God is infallible. He's the one who never makes mistakes. And yet husbands literally mess up all the time. And some people think that, well, I'm the leader. I told our men's group the other night that my dad, while he never said it this way, as a general attitude he had was, I may not be right, but I'm never wrong. A lot of men feel that way. Yeah, I may not be right, but I'm never wrong, and you better not tell me I think I'm wrong. Number three, that a wife cannot and think and should not speak. Find this in South Africa. A lot of times I'll sit with a couple and I'll say, I'd love to know what you think, looking at the wife. And she says, whatever he says. That's the culture. Yeah. Yeah. Whatever she says or whatever he says. Okay, number four, wrong idea, is that the wife has no influence. Oh man, she has so much influence. 1 Peter 3, let's just turn there. 1 Peter 3. Are the ladies at this part yet? Have you gotten there? Have you been past there? Where are you at in 1 Peter? Do you know?
No, I'm sorry. Have we been there yet? Yeah,
I've been there. Okay. So 1 Peter 3, look at verse 1. He says, in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? What was before? What was before that? Yeah, his example, right? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's talk about that for a second. What do we typically do as wives when we're trying to elicit change in our husbands? Criticize. Okay, good. What else? Nag. Anybody put a book, you know, like right there on his nightstand, accidentally, with little sticky notes right there where you want to read? Or on his desk. Or in the bathroom. Yeah. This actually says, so if a husband, if it's disobedient to the word, what does that mean? He's in sin. So that even if he is disobedient to word, they may be won, what's it say? Without a word. By the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Think about this. Men are very visual. They typically don't learn best because somebody has told them, but because of what they see and observe. Okay, men are very, very visual. So the wife has influence. She just has to know how to use it. Okay? And so part of this is that manipulation is not acceptable. Manipulation is not acceptable. Boy, that's a... And it's easy to do, right? And I say this saying with really good motives. Like you're really genuinely wanting to help your husband to change. But the way to do it is not necessarily to leave that book or turn that radio station or put that CD in so when he, as soon as he gets in his truck, it'll play right there. That's really what is manipulation. Okay? Or talking to their friend. You know? Or their friend's wife or whatever. It's kind of what Rebecca did, didn't she? Genesis 27. Remember? Not this Rebecca. Sorry. It's kind of what Rebecca did with the whole NASCAR thing, holding his hand like she liked NASCAR. Yeah, but it's kind of like Rebecca, right? Remember where she wanted the blessing for her favorite son, so she manipulates things. What's the greatest influence? It is a godly lifestyle. Okay, it's a godly lifestyle. We see that in Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. See it in Eunice and in Lois, in 2 Timothy 1. It's a lifestyle. Honestly, one of the big turn-ons for me, spiritually speaking, was Sherry's commitment to the body of Christ, to the local church, and to her devotional Bible time. That was such a huge influence on me for years, you know. And she didn't, hey, I'm going to church this morning, whatever. Do you want to go? And if I said no, it wasn't like, she wasn't mad, she wasn't manipulative. Sometimes she'd even say, well, you want to meet, you know, over here late after church? We'll go to lunch together or something like that. But never, there was not anger. It wasn't like belittling or anything. And I had terrible excuses, you know, to not go. But I really saw that. I observed that kind of behavior for me. So we have wrong ideas, but we also have some biblical teachings about submission. And so there's a general truth that I want to work through on what submission actually means. First, it's a military term. It's a voluntary term. And the idea is you're arranging yourself under the authority or the rank of another. Okay? And this is important. You know, I like to tell the story. When we were at Paris Island, we would have, these drill instructors and in our church and stuff. And I always thought it was just a funny story to think. Let's say you get some sergeant, staff sergeant, that comes in. He's been in the military, been in the Marine Corps for 15 years. He's obviously got a lot of value, right? But then you get this snot-nosed lieutenant, just comes out of college. He's 23 years old. He's been in for 15 days. Okay. And he's the boss. And the lieutenant, if he says to do something, what's the sergeant's responsibility? You do it. Why? Because it's about order. Who's more valuable? The sergeant. Right? But it's about order, because if the sergeant won't submit to the lieutenant, do you think the private's going to submit to the sergeant? Same thing's true in the home. It's about order. It's not about value. So it's a military term. 1 Peter 3, and we'll keep going. It says 5 here, but let's go to 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. By the way, is this saying that you're not allowed to braid your hair or wear jewelry or put on dresses? No. Yeah, that's just not where your beauty comes from. Right? Now, some people use this and they'll just say, this is saying you can't wear earrings, you can't wear makeup, you can't, frumpy is godly. It is very much a religion, yeah. Yeah. But, he says, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by fear. Now think about Sarah. She submitted to her husband. Think about, what were some of the things she submitted to him for? Yeah, that's my sister, not my wife. More than once. What else did she submit to? Yeah, leaving, moving. Like when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, he heard God's voice. Whose voice did Sarah hear? Maybe Abraham's. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. But so submission is a voluntary act to put yourself under. That's why it's so important on who you marry, right? One of the reasons, not completely. As a general truth, submission is a way of life for all believers. We just talked about it. We submit. Ephesians 5, we submit to one another. That as a general rule, like we should be submissive people. Submissive people are people who don't demand their rights. They don't demand that it's all about them, that their wants, their desires, their motives, that's what we're, it's others first. So as a general rule, we're all supposed to be submissive. As a general truth, is submission is about an attitude towards God. So we're submissive not as the passive pleaser to get what we want. We submit to one another because that would please God the most. Submissive spirit. And then the last one, it's a proof of the wife's love. It's proof. Now that's a general truth, right? Specifically now, to the wife, I think we have this. Oh, sorry, I should say specifically to the wife. It's a way, here, to be truly beautiful. So your adornment must not merely be the external things. You want true beauty? It's on the inside. You ever heard the saying, beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes through the bones? It's true. Right? It's the inner beauty. It's also a picture, and specifically, of the church obeying Christ. We've talked about that. And, listen, this is important. It's limited only by a biblical mandate, not personal preference. So, in other words, it doesn't matter whether you want to submit or not, where you feel like it. And this is another important one because, again, in the church, we've messed this up. God never gives all of his authority to any human leadership. So listen, it never says anywhere all women submit to all men. Anywhere. And then the last one, number two here. Therefore, a husband has no authority to ask his wife to sin. That's obvious, right? D here, we get a perfect picture of submission demonstrated by Christ. Right? Not my will, but yours be done. Right? If there's any way for this cup to be removed from me. But he submitted. And so the wife has some choices. These are the choices when it has to do with submission. The wife must choose between being like Christ or being like Satan. Jesus is the most submissive. Okay, Satan is the most rebellious. The wife must also choose between being obedient or being disobedient. And then the wife must also choose between growing or not growing. Sorry, I'm sure those slides are probably low for some of you guys. Okay, so the first word in describing a Christian wife is the word submission. Okay, number two is fitting helper. I think in the we read earlier, NASB says suitable helper. Okay, fitting helper. What does that term mean? I like this. Look at what it says. Fitting helper means completing. Complementing, that's the right complementing, isn't it, Rebecca? Yes. Yep. Complementing, corresponding to, fitted perfectly to, adapted to meet needs. It literally, she makes up for what is lacking. We can say makes up what he is lacking. Isn't that a good word? Fitting, suitable helper. This term is used 14 times to describe God being my help. Same word. 14 times used to describe God as being my help. So therefore, number three, this is not a demeaning term, nor is it as a wife a second-class person. And I say that saying that there's a lot of churches that see women as second class. They may not say it, but they practice it. Okay? Joe, it's warm in here. Is this?
Sorry.
Anybody else hot in here other than me?
I turned it up.
Oh, you turned it up? We need a woman in menopause to handle that. Right? All right. So this is not a demeaning term. And I know that so many churches have diminished the role of women. And listen, I'm coming from the point of women can't be pastors, okay? Women can't be elders. Women can't be deacons in the church. They still have a significant role in the church. But some people will take that and then they just bury them as if they're no worth. Oh, there's... Women have such a vital role in the church. Yeah, Max, you're going to say something.
I'm glad you put them more in pastors. I'm thinking about as a woman being a pastor of the church.
Yeah. And again, even in that sense, like that's not controversial in Scripture, right? It's not, and it has nothing to do with culture. Everything. Why? Because Adam was created first, and there's order, right? So. So it's used 14 times. I'm sorry. So it's not a demeaning term. And B here, so the meaning of the term, no one can complete and contribute as well as the wife can. Nobody can. And so eight words, I think, here. Yeah, eight words that I think are just fantastic for the role of the wife. Number one is companionship. Companionship. Be your husband's best friend. When you're talking to these to some of these ladies, like encourage that. And when you're there, like it's so funny. Sherry will, you know, let's say Roy comes over and we watch a game together and we might speak like 12, 15 words total in 3 hours of watching a game. Roy leaves and I'm like, man, I love when Roy comes over. And Sherry's like, why? You know? You guys text more than you spoke. And there's just something about just, like, we don't need to have a bunch of conversation. Like, you know, so you can just sit and actually just watch and not fold clothes and not, you know, all this, and just be there. You'll be amazed at what a huge deal that is. So companionship, just be together, okay? That doesn't mean, that's not an excuse for men to say, nope, Mike said you're not allowed to talk to me. I didn't say that, right? You should have great conversations together. It's just not every time you're together has to be a long conversation. Yeah, I'm going to talk to my husband. companionship, also emotionally. You got to be really careful not to satisfy emotional desires any place but with your wife. You're going in a really dangerous direction, husbands and wives. If you start a conversation with, you know, I've never told anybody else this before. Because what you're doing is you're letting them into a part of you that's not regularly available to somebody else. And so, you know, emotional adultery starts way before the physical. Okay, so emotionally... physically, no one else can have sex with him without guilt. Spiritually, again, we're talking about a fitting helper, right? Spiritually, her relationship is not to hinder his spiritual life, but to increase it, but to help. Like, aid in that. Parentally, she has great influence on the children. So the parents need to work together as a team. Number six, domestically. She puts color and depth in the home. You know, there's years ago, I remember Sherry said something about, you know, when people come to our home, they don't, if it's a mess, they don't leave here and say, man, Mike does not take care of his home. Mike keeps a messy home. What does they say? It's my wife. It's a reflection on her, right? So domestically, she puts, like, people come in, whether that's right or wrong, when people come in, they see the condition of the home and they immediately defer to the wife, okay? Good or bad. As husbands, we have a role in that. I remember Sherry told me, when we were here, we were living in our last house, and she said, I always know where you've been. I was like, how do you know that? And she said, because you leave your socks wherever you've been. Do I really? Yeah. And I realized she was right. I did. And that's a reflection on her. They don't go, oh, look, Mike's socks are on the floor. That's true. And then intellectually, your wife is your best source of counsel. And the last one, number 8, ministry. A vital part of life and ministry. Remember, like, she fills in the cracks of her husband's weaknesses. Did we tell you that already? I don't know if we said that yet. You guys have this one? Can I go through? Okay, next one is, the wife's job is to fill in the cracks of her husband's weaknesses, not to exploit them. Okay, not to exploit them. And so it is a wise woman who chooses to focus on the things her husband does well. That's a hard thing, isn't it? When there's so much disorder, so much hurt, so much baggage, is to focus on the things that he does well. And so, two words we've seen so far, submission, fitting helper, well, 3 words, I guess you could say. Number 3 is reverence. Reverence. To revere, to respect. If we were to define that term, that's what it means. It means respects, regards, notices, honors, prefers, venerates, esteems, praises, loves, and I like this last one, admires exceedingly. That's what it means to reverence. Now, the next one here, the next point I'm going to make is, it's really good, but I think it's a hard one to communicate out, is this, is a wife should reverence him, but don't try to change him. A wife is not her husband's personalized Holy Spirit. Right? There are no vacancies in the Trinity. And I say that saying that, but she should help to change, right? But that shouldn't be the goal, is to just change him and mold him after the image that she desires. Number 2, how do we do this? Is we express thankfulness. Express thankfulness. I know some of you guys, some of you ladies are counseling right now some really difficult situations. Be good to focus on. So what? Tell me some good that happened this week. What are you grateful for this week? Number 3, be satisfied despite circumstances. How do you do that? Yeah, be thankful. Good perspective, right? How would you counsel that? How would you counsel on somebody to be satisfied despite circumstances? Where would you go with that? Okay, count blessings. Good. Okay, Wendy in the back. Okay. Okay, good. Rebecca.
I asked the lady who I was counseling yesterday what she had done good this week. What did you enjoy doing this week? She said, I vacuumed my carpet.
There you go. Yeah, join the little things. Good.
Paul says, I have learned to be content in everything I do.
Yeah, right. Think on these things. A lot of it has to do with, so where's God in all of this? Is there perspective on who God is and his nature and his character in all of these difficult times? So be satisfied despite circumstances. and be joyful in spite of emotions. It's a choice, isn't it? Number five, praise him when he does well. Doesn't say if, right? When. And the last one, number six. Oops, sorry, I didn't have it on there. The last one is encourage him when he fails. Oh, don't do the whole I told you so thing. Well, what will be the results of not reverencing? Well, I think it says it here. Resentment, bitterness, tension, destruction of love, discouragement, depression, and hindering God's work through you. That's going to happen. And so important things that a wife must remember, and we'll close with this. Number one is God has a plan and God's plan works. By the way, you recognize that sometimes husbands never change. The way you want him to be, right. And he might even get worse. You can still be joyful. You can still be content. You can still be satisfied in spite of that. Obviously, it's much easier if he's changing with you. But God has a plan, and God's plan works. And that plan may be to make you more like Christ. To make you more like Christ. Okay. In fact, it is to make you more like Christ, right? It's part of the all things. So God has a plan. Know that, and God's plan works. Number two, love him as he is. Right where he's at. Number three, a good thing to remember, you choose him. You chose him. Unless it was Guyana and it was, yeah, right, right. So does Guyana have a bride price, a dowry? No. You got her for free? Man, you married way above your pay grade, brother. Yeah, she chose him. Number four, deal with your own log first. Deal with her own log first, which we've talked about, right, at length, the importance of that and reconciling. Number five, give her rights to God. Give her rights to God. And the last one, number six, communicate biblically and in love. In other words, lovingly as well. Wow, we are staying right on time today. It's pretty good. All right, let's take a few minutes and then we'll conclude our time for today.